This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there. The shield of Saul, not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. This is God's word. In 1985, a terrible earthquake occurred in Mexico City that devastated blocks of high-rise apartment buildings. You might remember that. As the rescue teams in the aftermath of the quake searched through the rubble, they came across a 10-year-old boy who was trapped alive somewhere in the recesses of a collapsed building. During the next several days, the whole world watched as the rescuers attempted to clear away the rubble to try to get to the boy. They could communicate with him, they could hear him, but they couldn't reach him. His grandfather, who had been trapped, had already died. The little boy cried, "I'm scared." The rescuers were desperate to try to get him, but after several days had passed, there was silence. He was heard no more. Alone in the darkness, without food or water, the little boy died before the rescue teams could get to him and free him. That same year, a mudslide swept over a village in Colombia. As the rescuers came to help survivors, they came across a little girl who was pinned up to her chin in muddy floodwaters. For some reason or another, they were unable to free her from the water to stop the water from flowing around her. There was concrete or rubble that had pinned her legs down. And every night on the evening news, viewers would watch the little girl's decline. She stood there, unable to move, with this muddy water constantly flowing up to her chin and around her mouth, spitting it out. As the days went by, she became more and more exhausted. Deep circles, dark circles, formed under her eyes, until finally the evening newscaster reported that she was gone. What I just read are extreme cases of something that everyone is going to have to deal with at some point. Tragedy, sorrow, and grief. Whether it is a natural disaster, somebody being victim to an evil person, whether it's reaping the consequences of a bad action, everyone will experience tragedy at some point to some degree. One day you and I will have to climb the slopes of Gilboa and witness or experience our own struggle of tragedy. Some might be familiar with the slopes of Gilboa. Some of us have yet to climb the peak. But we will all have to step onto that mount at some point. My hope is that through this message, God will help us through that day when we find ourselves on Gilboa. My prayer is that we will not give in to despair, that we will not lose faith, but that we will respond well and we will draw closer to God through it, and that ultimately we will have hope in a hopeless situation. The mountain is called Mount Gilboa. Ironically, Gilboa is one of the most beautiful mountains in the area. It's a hot spot for tourism. It's filled with beautiful foliage. It rises about 1,500 feet above sea level. If you take the Dead Sea and head up north to the Sea of Galilee, about 2/3 that way and a little west, you'll find it. But any student of the Bible knows that Gilboa, though it might be beautiful to see, brings with it scenes of death and defeat and destruction. You see, what happened was, in the Old Testament, God had rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. He gave them judges to lead them, but the day came when they demanded a king. And God had said, "I am your king. Why do you need an earthly king?" And they said, "The nations around us have an earthly king. We want an earthly king." So God gave them an earthly king. He gave them Saul. And Saul reigned as king. But he didn't follow the commandments of God. He was commanded to destroy the Amalekites. But he didn't. He left some of them. He left the king alive and he allowed the spoil to remain. So God told Saul, "Because you didn't disobey me, I have chosen a man after mine own heart to be king in your place, David." Saul had a son. His son was named Jonathan. God eventually worked where David was in Saul's house playing the harp for Saul, who was often tormented by an evil spirit. And Jonathan and David became very close friends. In fact, closer than I don't think any of us have ever experienced. A friendship so dear, so pure, between two young men. Eventually, Saul was overcome with this desire to win against David, that he tried killing David and didn't work. And there came a point when Saul, in his desperation, no longer heard any word from the Lord. And so he went to a witch and asked the witch to summon up Samuel from the dead, who had died at that point, the prophet Samuel. In some mysterious happening that I can't explain, Samuel appeared and relayed to Saul that in a few days he and his sons would die. And then the Philistines attacked the Israelites, and we come, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 31 to read what happened. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Then you read on how the Philistines came, took the body, brought it to their temple, and the men of Jabesh, Gilead, took the bodies back, burned them. But it was a tragic scene. It was a tragic scene on Mount Gilboa. But we have to understand something. Before we respond with how to respond to tragedy, we have to understand that what we just heard and what we just read, there were two types of tragedy that were going on. And there's a difference. And we have to remember that. There are two reasons for finding yourself associated with Gilboa. There's two types of tragedy. The first type of tragedy that we read about is self-inflicted tragedy. It is self-inflicted tragedy. The tragedy that we read in Saul's life was a direct result of Saul's sin. What Saul did by not obeying God with the Amalekites, by pursuing David to kill him, by going to a witch of Endor, he had disobeyed God. And God said, as a result of that disobedience, this is going to happen. Some tragedies are a direct result of sin, of bad decisions. When we play with fire, we get burned. When we run with scissors, we get cut. When we disobey God, we can get hurt. Now, as believers, we know we're not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. But God is a loving Heavenly Father to us as His children. And sometimes He disciplines us by our actions. But you've heard of cases with Christians who made a bad decision and their life ended up suffering as a result. How many times have you heard of a pastor of a church, a big church, a big following, ends up falling into sexual sin or adultery or something? And the whole ministry is affected. To avoid this kind of a tragedy, we as believers must follow the Lord. Continue to follow Him. By faith, walking in His ways. Look, if you will, in 1 Samuel 15. This is what Samuel was telling the people. He was telling them, the Lord sent me to anoint your king over His people, over Israel. And he said, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. And he commanded Saul. And if you read on in that chapter, Saul spared Agag in verse 9 in the spoil. And then in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret I have set up Saul as king. And Samuel grieved. He cried out to the Lord all night. You see, when God gives us something to do in His word, we're to follow it. His commandments are good for us. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And we ask, what are the commandments? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. And you read through the epistles and you read through the word of God and He gives us these paths to follow in. And when we step off that path, we get hurt. The encouragement is for us to keep following Him. Paul talks about people in the church who have made a shipwreck of their faith. But he encourages us to persevere, to keep on following Christ, to keep trusting Him. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's lay it aside
And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our example. We walk in his steps. Now, all of us have stumbled. All of us have fell. And we've all been hurt. The Bible gives us hope when we find ourselves on Gilboa because of a bad decision we make. God's grace comes to us. His love and concern for us comes. And he says, if you are faithful and just, he says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If we step off of the path, he gives us a new path to follow back onto his path. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Jesus Christ purchased us with his blood. He is a good shepherd to us, and his rod and staff will correct us to get us back on the path. He will always lead us. But brethren, it is better to stay on his path, to follow close to his heels, and to seek to do what pleases him. But there's a second reason that you'll find yourself on Gilboa. Not just a self-inflicted tragedy, but a non-self-inflicted tragedy. A tragedy that comes not directly as a result of a decision you made. And that's the one that we struggle with very often. This was the case with Jonathan. You see, Jonathan was faithful to God. He understood that God had anointed David in the place of his own father. And he was close to David. He loved David as his very own soul. But even Jonathan fell under tragedy on Gilboa. And he was killed. Some tragedies fall on us or on others that we or they had no part in creating. I read of these natural disasters, or some people are victims to abuse. We all have heard perhaps the testimony of Randy Gagneau, who was moving down south, and they're almost there. They had all their stuff with them, and a couple blocks from their destination, a lady sideswiped him, mangled his body. It was a miracle that he lived. God preserved his life, but it was a tragic experience. God brought good out of it, and he's here to share the testimony, but it still was tragic. The lady died. Even the natural death of a loved one is tragic. No one is immune to these tragedies. So the question is, how are we going to handle them? What are we going to do if we find ourselves on Mount Gilboa, or we have a loved one who is going through a Gilboa experience? What can we learn about this tragedy? The first thing that we can learn about this is that it's okay to grieve because of Gilboa. It's okay to grieve because of Gilboa. In 2 Samuel 1, our scripture reading that I read earlier, David actually, when he hears about the tragedy of the death of Saul and Jonathan, both of them, it says in verse 17 that he lamented and he wrote a song to express his deep grief and sorrow that he had as a result of this tragedy. And you read this lamentation and you read his heart that was poured into it. He actually tells the women of Israel to weep over Saul. He says in verse 26, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. It says back in verse 11 that when they heard of the tragedy, that they tore their clothes. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening. It's okay to grieve over tragedy. In fact, I think you and I can admit that there's something weird in this world that we're experiencing where people feel like it's like wrong to grieve. People don't grieve anymore. I've been kind of perplexed, and I understand we as believers, we have the privilege when a loved one passes away, we have a privilege to know that they, if they're a believer, they're home in heaven. But I've been made aware in my own life, perhaps, in the lives of my experiences, that even with the death of a loved one, there's no sense of grief, of sadness, of this the separation. Or you hear in the world of this idea, even outside of the church, this idea of a celebration of life. I'm not against them. Don't hear me wrong. But often I've seen where it's almost like ignore the death and just focus on the life. And let's just have a happy time. And I think sometimes we miss the benefit of grieving. Why is it okay to grieve in the Gilboa moments? Well, first it shows that this is not the way things are meant to be. When you grieve over tragedy, it shows that we're telling those around us that there's something wrong with this. There's something about this situation that we need to address. When we grieve, it points people to the need for hope. You see, the world can't offer eternal hope. So when somebody grieves, it's opening the door for an opportunity of hope. If there's no grief, if there's no distress, there's no need for hope. You see, if someone were to ignore all tragedy, they could become calloused. They could become disconnected with reality. I'd like to read to you a couple of individuals who expressed grief. This first individual said this: "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." That was said by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, grieving over the fact that his fellow Jews' brethren had not accepted the Messiah. He said, "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." The same man who wrote, "Let us rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. For this individual, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That was spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ on the night of his crucifixion. The same Lord who said, "I pray that they may have my joy in them and that their joy may be complete." You see, there are times when it's appropriate to grieve. Not only does it show that it's not the way things are meant to be, but it shows that you love the individual who perhaps is suffering or is going through a tragic experience. It shows that you loved that person. For example, David's grief over Jonathan showed his deep love and affection that he had for this young man. He said in verse 26, he said, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan." He knew Jonathan was with the Lord in Abraham's bosom, ready to receive a future resurrection. He knew he would see him one day, but he said, "I am distressed for you. You have been very pleasant to me." And he says, "Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman." David was saying that my friendship with you, Jonathan, was so close that it was closer even that a man and a woman could have in a marriage relationship. It was so deep, soul to soul, the connection that they had. And he was grieved. and that was okay. Or even Jesus, the Lord who knows all things, even knowing that one, that he was going to the tomb of Lazarus to raise him from the dead. And the Bible tells us he didn't go there with a smug smirk on his face. He went there grieved. And the Bible actually tells us that Jesus wept as he stood at the mouth of the tomb. It's okay to grieve because of Gilboa. It opens up opportunity for hope. The second thing we can learn about our Gilboa moments, not only is it okay to grieve because of Gilboa, but when Gilboa comes, go to God. Not someone else or somewhere else. Go to God with that grief. We're told in 2 Samuel 1 that when David heard of the tragedy, it says that he tore his clothes, okay? That was, in the ancient world, that was an expression of deep grief and distress and anguish. In the ancient times, clothing was a very valuable necessity. You didn't just go to the store and grab it. It was a possession that you cherished. And so an expression of deep distress would be to take that clothing and tear it and say, I'm grieved. They tore their clothes, they wept, but then it says they fasted. Now, you know that fasting in the Bible is something that has to do with you and God. It connects you to God in a unique way. And so what David did when he heard of the tragedy is he went to God, he fasted and he drew close to God and he called out on God to help him, to comfort him. And you read in the Psalms, of the Psalms David wrote, and you often see that time and time again when David is overcome with grief, what does he do? He goes to God. He brings it to the Lord. He casts all his cares upon him, for he cared for David. Sometimes we go to other things. Some people in their grief will turn to drugs. Some people in their grief will turn to alcohol. Some people in their grief will turn to work. Just immerse themselves in work. Some people will turn to entertainment. Some people will turn to food. I recently discovered that when I'm under emotional distress, I find myself eating Finney's baby puffs. And I don't know why. I don't know how that came about. This happened recently. I was under distress and I just looked down and I was eating his puffs. And I'm like, why did I grab these? When that moment comes, go to the Lord. Bring your grief to him. Flee to him. Run to him. Where do you turn when you grieve? You have the opportunity as a Christian, you have the opportunity when you are overcome with the sense of grief because of a tragic situation, you have the opportunity to be a witness to those around you. I have a counselor. I have a comforter. I'm going to take my grief to the Lord. And it tells people that you have a foundation that you're standing on. It tells people that you have a hope, that you have a resource. God has given you a relationship with him. Go to God. The third thing we learn when Gilboa comes in our lives, is it okay to grieve because of Gilboa? Not only do we go to God when Gilboa comes, but when you grieve, don't let it turn into despair. Don't let it turn into despair. It's good to grieve over tragedy, but there is a grief that goes too far, that turns its back on hope. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church because they had been grieving over this wrong idea that somebody taught them that the day of the Lord had come already and they missed the rapture, they missed it. And Paul says to them, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The encouragement there is that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. To despair is to lose all sense of hope. The soul can be tempted to go beyond that which God says is appropriate and forget God's faithfulness, forget God's promises. Why? Because it is hope that sustains the soul during tragedy. It is hope that allows our soul to keep pressing on. Now, the world offers its own version of hope, but it has no eternal value. It's nothing more than wishful thinking and ignoring the reality of the situation. But we as Christians, we have a hope that Peter wrote about when he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ of the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We have an assured hope that no matter what happens here, we have an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Even Jonathan, though this tragedy was to befall him, maybe he heard about it, we don't know. He heard about the experience with the witch of Endor and what Samuel had said. But we know that he had his hope in God. We knew that Jonathan had put his hope in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he knew it was going to be okay. If our life feels like it is a constant midnight darkness, the knowledge that the sun will soon rise and bring the light of day will give us hope through those dark hours. So too, our knowledge and belief that Jesus has promised an inheritance for us in heaven gives us hope through the darkness of this world. Fourthly and lastly, if you find yourself on Gilboa, believe that God works good out of the tragedy. Believe that God works good out of the tragedy. You see, when I read what happened on Gilboa, and I read that account, and I read with Jonathan, and I read with Saul, and I'm just holding the Bible, and I'm looking at it, and I think, this is a mess. It is a tragic mess. But then I read on about how God mercifully provided for Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame in his feet, and being the grandson of Saul, did not have a hopeful future when the anointed one was to be, when David was to be king. But through the tragic event, David's heart was filled with compassion, and he reached out to Mephibosheth and he said, you will have a seat at my table for the rest of your life, and you will have Saul's inheritance. And we're told continually that God can take a tragic event, and if we take this and go to him, he can bring good out of it for us. I remember back at a church, and I've brought him up often. He's been he's just somebody who had great influence in my Christian walk, was a man, Ralph Thornhill. And this man had gone through a Gilboa experience where he lost his wife and he lost a child in a relatively short period of time. This man loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so close to the Lord. And he was telling me about this experience that he had. And I'll never forget what he said. He said that he was grieving, and he was finding counseling with a pastor. And the pastor looked at him and he said, Ralph, I want to tell you something. He said, through this experience, you're either going to get better or you're going to get bitter. You have the choice.
And I remember Ralph looked at me and he said, and a big smile came on his face, and he said, I chose to get better. And the Lord worked through that tragedy to draw Ralph closer to Him. And he was a living testimony of the power of God. And it spoke to me. And I think to myself, when that tragedy comes and you've got it in your hand and you've got this grief and this experience, it's like, where are you going to go? You can bring it to your friend. You can bring it to your family member. You can say, but it's a mess. I mean, what can they do? You've got this tragedy in your hand and it's weighing you down. You don't know where to go. The Bible tells us, bring it to the Lord and say, my Father, I've got this tragic experience and I don't know where else to go. And you lay it at His feet and He looks at you and He says, my son, my child, I will take it. I will bring good out of it. Trust me. Someday you'll see. Believe that God works good out of tragedy. I'd like to summarize everything that we've learned here from this message. First, that there are two types of tragedy. Those that are self-inflicted. How do we avoid that? We follow the Lord by faith. We walk by faith in Him according to His grace. But the second tragedy is something that's outside of our hands. That God, and we're all going to experience that. When these tragic experiences happen, it's okay to grieve. Go to God when it comes. In your grief, do not give in to despair, but have hope. And believe that God works good out of that tragedy. This message is for me. Because I'm going to make a confession. I can't say that I've had a real Gilboa experience in my life. But were that day to come, I want to be prepared. I want to be ready. I want, Lord, prepare me for that day so that I will serve You and be a witness to You for others. Maybe this message is for you this morning too. Maybe you're going through a Gilboa experience. Maybe you know someone who is in the midst of that mountain. We have hope that we can offer. We can take that grief and bring it to the Lord and be a witness. And perhaps a legacy will be the result if we continue to follow the Lord, just like what happened with Horatio Spafford. Many of you have heard the story. I may have said it before, but maybe some of you haven't. Horatio Spafford was a successful attorney, and he was a real estate investor. And in the fire, the Chicago fire of 1871, he lost a fortune. And around the same time, his beloved 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. He thought that maybe having a family vacation would be a good idea, so he sent his wife and 4 daughters on a ship to England. And he was going to join them after he finished some business matters that he had to attend to. Well, on the way, crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved with a terrible collision and sunk, and more than 200 people lost their lives. All 4 daughters lost their lives. But his wife, Anna, survived the tragedy, and when she went to England, she sent a telegram back to her husband saying, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. While he was headed there, at one point on the voyage, the captain of the ship, knowing what had happened, told Horatio, he said, "This is the spot where the shipwreck had occurred." And when he thought about what had happened, and he saw the waters that were in front of him,
he wrote down on a piece of paper, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, to say, it is well with my soul." There might be times in our lives, brothers and sisters, when we can't say everything is well with our soul, with every aspect. There are always going to be those moments, those crises on Gilboa. But our faith in Jesus Christ is a sure foundation where we can sing and say, it is well with my soul. We can go to Him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank You for this message. It is messages like these that give us hope and help us. I pray, Father God, that You would speak to our hearts. Help us to know that we can go to You, that You care, and that You want to help. Help us to know how to find strength, to persevere. Father God, You are a good and loving God. May we never forget that. I thank You for the hope of heaven, that no matter what happens on earth, we have that inheritance. I pray if someone here this morning does not have that hope of heaven, that they would receive it now. I pray that You would speak to everyone's heart, and if anyone doesn't know You, they would call upon Your name to be saved. You would reach out to them and show them how You saved them, how You offer them salvation, and that they can just receive it as a gift. Thank You, Father God, for that hope. And I pray that You would help us live as a testimony of that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.